Will you go with me in your Bibles or your bulletins? And we'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We continue this mini-series from the book of Mark about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And I want to invite you to stand at us with we read this together, the Word of God. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, nor even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laid. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let us pray. Dear God, this is your word, and we really need your help with the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to understand it, but to believe it. Give us, Lord, the strength to believe in your word. And help me, Lord, as I deliver your word, to do it faithfully, and help us all to be ministered by your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there were three main things that Jesus did during his ministry, during the time when he was on earth establishing his kingdom. These three things were he preached, he healed people, and he cast out demons. Of course, there were many other things that Jesus did when he was on earth doing his ministry, but these were the three main things that Jesus did. He preached the gospel, he healed many people, and he set free many people who were possessed by evil spirits. But from these three things, there was one of these three things that was the most important, or the main thing of these three things, and this was he preached the gospel. How do we know that? We know that because Jesus himself told that to his disciples. When you read in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, he says this to them, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" You know that all these multitudes and all the people that were seeking for Jesus, most of them were seeking for him because they were looking for a miracle. They were looking for healing. They were looking for help from Jesus. And when Simon and the disciples come to Jesus, Jesus told them, Well, let's go to another town because I actually need to go and preach the gospel. This is what I came for. And the crowds were not allowing Jesus many times to deliver the message of the gospel because they were seeking for a miracle. I think that when we look at this test that we have in front of us today, we'll see an example of that. The importance of the message of the kingdom, the importance of the message of the gospel. This is why Jesus came for. Because that message and that challenge of repenting and believing in the gospel is actually what get people to heaven. This is actually what get people saved, trusting in that message. And that's why I believe we'll see on these verses. I have 6 points. This is no, doesn't sound like very Presbyterian. We would usually have like 3 points. But I have 6 sections from these verses that I will highlight today. These sections are first, the setting. Second, the action. Third, the main lesson. Fourth, the reaction to the lesson. Fourth, five, the evidence. And finally, the last one, the second reaction to the evidence. So let's start with the setting. So Mark tells us that Jesus is returning to Capernaum. Last week, when we heard from John that he was preaching about Jesus healing the leper, we know that Jesus was in Capernaum and that Jesus charged the man not to go and tell anybody about the healing, but present himself before the priest. But we know that the leper went and told everybody. And because of that, many people were following Jesus. Many crowds were just around him. And that wasn't allowing him to do his ministry, which is to preach the gospel. Because of that, Jesus went out to desolate places, to the wilderness, to continue doing the ministry. And still people were following him. And I think that that's very understandable. Think about the time when Jesus came to the earth. It was very different to our time today. Even if he comes today, if he would have come at this time, there would be many people seeking for his help for illness and different circumstances in life. But at that time, that was a very dark time. There was no much hope in many ways. And this is why many were following and they were looking for Jesus' help. Then we don't know actually exactly how much time happened between Jesus healing the leper and Jesus healing the paralytic. Some people say that actually what you have between these two events, that in our Bibles we have it one after the other, is the Sermon of the Mount, when he is out there in the wilderness preaching the gospel. But what we hear here from Mark is that he is returning to Capernaum. So he figured out that it was necessary, even though it was difficult for him to do his ministry there in the city, to return to the city to bring the gospel to the people that was there in need. And it was reported, Mark tells us, that he was at home. It's believed that this may have been the home of Simon. And then many people were gathered together because the word went out very quickly. And remember, there was no Twitter, there was no Facebook, no Instagram. So it was word of mouth. People were going out everywhere saying, Jesus is back, Jesus is here. And because of that, there was many people gathered at this place that there was no more room, no even at the door. That will tell you right away that if there was no more room, even at the door, those who were outside were probably not hearing the message that which Jesus was preaching. And it's because they were there, because they were there wanting for a miracle. They were there wanting for help from Jesus. Now, what was Jesus doing there? He says, Mark says, he was preaching the word to them. He was preaching the word to them. And what is that word that he was preaching to them? You can go back to Mark 1, 14 through 15 when Jesus comes and appears and he is proclaiming the message of the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I won't say that this is the only thing that Jesus told them, but Jesus will go back to the Old Testament to show to them, to prove to them from the scriptures that Jesus, his presence there, was fulfilling all what was promised from the Old Testament. He was bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Remember, the kingdom does not refer to a territory, but it refers to the presence of Christ himself as the king ruling in the world. Jesus, in his first coming, remember that he came and he established his kingdom. And if you remember, from 2 weeks ago, he bound the strong man and he established himself as the king of this world. That was the setting. Now let's move up. Let's move to the action. And there are two things why this passage is remembered and known by many people. If you grew up going to church as a child, you hear this story many times in Sunday school. I hear it. And if you have been going to church for quite a while, you have heard this sermon preached many times by different pastors, because it's a beautiful story. And one of the reasons is the action that happens here. It's very unique. It's very unique. But I want you to know that every time you go to the Word of God, it doesn't matter how many times you have read the same passage or heard the same sermon, God speaks to you, because the Word of God is powerful. The Holy Spirit is in your heart and is giving you light to see a new message for you. Not a different message, not that the preacher is going to change the message, but God is going to speak to your heart in a special way every time you revisit a passage from the scriptures. So the action is that there are four men. Mark doesn't tell us, and the other gospels, Luke and Matthew, don't tell us what is their relationship with these men. They may have been friends or relatives. These four men were bringing with them a paralytic in a bed. And as they are approaching this place, the house of maybe Simon, they realized that the house was packed with many people, that there were people even at the door. And we don't know about this, but probably they went and asked, can we get him in, because we want him to be healed. But people wanted also to be healed, so they didn't allow the man to come in. And we know that these men were really serious about their business, because they didn't say, well, okay, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, friend. We go back home. But they went around, and they climbed the roof. And when they were there, they started to dig into the roof to bring the paralytic down. So the roof was formed with mud and pieces of wood, etc. So you can think about this as Jesus is preaching the word to those that were inside that room. Pieces of the roof started to fall down in the roof, in the room. Maybe hitting some people, maybe even some of these pieces coming down to Jesus. Now, what kind of hole did they have to open? It wasn't a small hole, because they're going to bring a paralytic, lay on a bed, down from the roof. So they were doing some serious demolition there in the room in order to bring the paralytic. They made the hole. A question that I have, and I don't find the answer in the passage, is nobody went to say, hey, stop doing that. But that happened. The paralytic came down and was right before Jesus. They accomplished what they wanted, was to bring the paralytic and lay it before Jesus so Jesus could heal the man. Remember, the hope of the man, the paralytic, and the hope of the other four guys was that this man would return home walking. They knew that Jesus had the power to do that. How did they know that? They heard it, or they saw Jesus doing it to others. They heard about the leper who was healed, and that strengthened their faith that Jesus could heal this man. So we have the setting, we have the action. Now we have at the heart of the passage, the main lesson. So first of all, Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? The faith of these four men and the paralytic. But I would say that there is a difference between what he saw in these four men and what he saw in this paralytic. And the main reason is because what he says, Jesus, he doesn't say to the five of them, but he said it to the paralytic. I will say that those four men knew and believed that Jesus could heal the man. This is why they didn't go back. He says, we know that we can get this man, our friend, our relative there. If we can get him there, Jesus can heal the man. They trusted that he could heal the man. But what Jesus saw in the paralytic was a different kind of faith. And I think it was saving faith. Why? Because we know that Jesus forgave the man. Now, we know that when we talk about saving faith, is to understand that Jesus is Christ, the Lord, or the Savior, that he dies on the cross for our salvation, that is not based on our works, but is based on his works. But the paralytic didn't see all these things because Jesus had not died yet. I think that what the paralytic believed was what Jesus was announcing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news that I'm bringing to you. It may have been a limited message at this point for him to understand everything, but he understood that he needed to repent. And somehow this man that is laid there on that bed realized that there was not something good that he could bring to God. Remember the story of the leper. The leper, if you can, you heal me, please. Comes with humility. We don't hear the voice of the paralytic here, but we could assume that there is some humility in this man who understands that that Jesus is not going to heal him because he deserved to be healed, but it's just because of Jesus' grace towards him. Now here we have the words. The two things that make this passage very unique is first the action, the four men who open the roof and bring the paralytic down, and also Jesus' response. Because you don't see this anywhere, any other places in the scriptures in the New Testament. People were bringing sick people were coming to Jesus, and Jesus was healing men or women. But in this case, Jesus does something unique. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The question that you could ask is, why did Jesus did that? Why did he do that this time? What's the difference? And I think that the difference is that Jesus wanted to teach them and us an everlasting lesson. And I want to leave that for the end of the sermon. Because if I tell you right now, then you won't be paying attention to the rest of the story. What is Jesus' lesson for the paralytic, the four men, the Pharisees, and those that were around there, like were gathering together at Simon's or Jesus' home in Capernaum? So let's move to the reaction, or the first reaction. Mark tells us that there were scribes there. If you read the other gospels, you will find that there were Pharisees and scribes. And the scribes were the scholars of the Pharisees. They were the people who knew the scripture very well, and they understood that what Jesus was saying was actually in their minds against all they knew. They were right in one thing and wrong in another. They were right in what they said. Only God can forgive sins. Only God is the only, God is the only one who can forgive sins. It says, who can forgive sins but God alone? The scripture is very clear throughout the Old Testament about this truth. Only God has the power to forgive sins. But they were wrong in one thing. They were wrong in saying that Jesus was blaspheming. Because they were wrong in not knowing and not understanding that Jesus is God. This is why, or this is one of the reasons why Christianity is separated from these other religions around us. Some people will say Jesus was a good man, some religions, Jesus was a good prophet. He was a good prophet, a good guy who walks straight before everybody in front of them. But they will say, no, Jesus was no God. The problem is that Jesus himself, by what he is doing right now here, is saying, I am God. Because it's true, only God can forgive sins. So the first reaction was a negative reaction. Now we know that the scribes and the Pharisees that were in that room were there not because they were seeking for truth, but they were seeking for opportunities to trap Jesus. They didn't come with a heart of seekers, trying to find what Jesus wanted to tell them. So that's the first reaction. But what is then the evidence, or I would say Jesus' response to them? So first of all, Jesus proved to them that he is God with the first thing that he does. Look what he says immediately, verse 8. Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. They had not even opened their mouth. And Jesus already knew what they were thinking. Jesus, by doing that and opening his mouth and saying what he's saying, he is proving to this man, you know, I'm God. I know what you're thinking. That's one of the things that is, challenging for us as believers to know. It's beautiful, but at the same time challenging, that God knows what is in our minds. This is why in the Sermon of the Month, Jesus talks about somebody, even think about a woman he's already seeing, because all these thoughts are opened to God. Then what's Jesus' response? This is what you guys are thinking and questioning these things. And he says, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. I think that when Jesus says this, or Jesus put this question before them, he's actually revealing what these men were thinking. What were they thinking? They thought that it was easy to say, your sins are forgiven. That's what was going on in their minds. Not because they thought that Jesus could heal or you could forgive the paralytic, because we know that they thought that he was blaspheming. But because they thought that Jesus' words were just empty words. He just said these words, and anybody can say these words. This is why Jesus says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, raise and take up your bed and walk. In their minds, that is more difficult, because then you have to prove right away that you have authority to do that. How so? Through the miracle. So if Jesus say, take up your bed and walk, and nothing happens, there you go, he's fake. Then Jesus give them the other evidence that he has the authority to forgive sins. Remember, that's the main point. His main goal is to prove to them that yes, he can forgive sins. And I don't think it's not just to prove to them. It's to prove to the man he has just forgiven his sins. So this man could leave the room with the peace that he knows that God has forgiven his sins. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. That you may know. That's why Jesus heals the paralytic, that they may know. Did Jesus care about his condition? Yes. Did Jesus act in compassion and love toward him? Yes. But remember, the most important part of these three activities of Jesus' ministry was not the healing or the casting out demons, but it was the message. Because the message, the good news, was what Jesus came to bring to the world, the gospel. And we know what happened. What happened is that, and he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. We might not even see how amazing was that miracle. But if probably there is a doctor here, but if a doctor will think about all that needs to happen inside the body, muscles and limbs and every part to be rebuilt, to be recreated in order for this man to walk, that is pretty amazing. Jesus raised the paralytic. The paralytic, what did he do? And he rose again immediately, picked up his bed. Not only he was walking with difficulty, but now he could even carry his own bed and went out before them all. Then we get to the second reaction. What is the second reaction? That they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The first reaction, we know at least from the size of the scribes, is like this man is blaspheming. And probably the paralytic will say in his mind, that's it. And those men that are still at the roof are wondering, okay. And those around Jesus are still expecting, even the disciples, for something else to happen. But then at the end, everybody glorify God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now let's go back to the main lesson. What is the main lesson that Jesus was giving to them when he said, son, your sins are forgiven? The main lesson that he was teaching to them is that what he was doing was greater than what they were expecting to happen. Because when Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," what Jesus was telling the man is, "I'm giving you the hope of glory. That one day you will be fully restored, and this is not going to be for just a period of time, but it's going to be forever." Jesus fed 3,000, 5,000, and they took some food home. But after some days, the food was gone, and they were still poor, and they were still hungry. Jesus healed many people, but they went home, and they got ill from other illness, and eventually they died. Jesus brought back Lazarus, but Lazarus died again. Somebody was saying that maybe the reason why Jesus didn't resurrect the many is because they would have to go through the pain of dying many times. Two times are many people suffering through going through dying again. But when Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," he was giving to the man something that is eternal. He was giving to the man the hope of glory. Paul understood that. In Romans 8, this is one of my probably every passage in the Bible is my favorite, but I love this text from Romans 8:18. When Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What were the sufferings of the present time? Paralysis, death, illness, death, hunger, and all these difficulties and sufferings that we all struggle with and experience on this present time. And Paul is not saying they are not bad, they are not difficult, they are sufferings. They are real. But Paul says they are not even worth comparing. He's not even comparing them with the glory that is to come. He, in this same passage, talks about that the whole creation is what? Is eagerly longing for that beautiful day when the sons of God will be revealed to them. That's the day when they will be glorified, transformed. And in the same text, he talks about us inwardly, inside, being growing inwardly and eagerly, waiting for what? For the adoptions as sons and the redemptions of our bodies. That is what Jesus promised to this paralytic when he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What is interesting is that what was the reaction to the first greatest miracle? It's silence from the rest of the room, and we fill the blanks by saying people were still expecting the paralytic to be raised from the bed. And it was even negative from some of the people in the room. But the reaction from everybody in the room after he raised the man and the man walked is that everybody was glorifying God, not realizing that the first and most important miracle had already happened. Jesus gave the man the hope of glory by forgiving his sins. I think that us as believers, as we think about Jesus' coming to earth, and as we meditate in the wonder of his grace, we have to remember that we have already received the greatest gift anybody could have received, the forgiveness of your sins. You'll have present sufferings. It's true. I have them and you have them. But they are not worth comparing with the glory that has been already promised to us, the sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to broken people like us, and for doing the unthinkable, forgiving our sins. And we repent of the many times that we have not appreciated that wonder of grace, that today we are your children, your people, forgiven by you. Because we are troubled about the present sufferings on this earth. But you, as you understand our struggle, you have given us promises, as we just read right now, that these present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. Help us, Lord, to see this, not just in our brains, in our heads, but in our hearts, to keep it close to our hearts, especially when we face challenges and difficulties. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.